Hello, everybody. Hey, my name is Sadie. I have the amazing pleasure of stewarding this ministry here called The Well, and we're really excited that you're here tonight. So, we are in week 4 of a series called With, Reimagining the Way That We Relate to God. And so basically the whole premise of this is that a lot of us have been taught four main different postures that are generally unhelpful to approach God with. And so we've been going through this. In the very beginning, I told stories of how I saw all of these approaches in my Instagram feed. And so this week, we're talking about life for God. And this one was when my friend who went on a missions trip to Kenya said, "I'm so excited to finally travel to Kenya to take God's love to the people in the villages. It's such a good feeling to do the Lord's work." So far, this series has been teaching me that my life is a little bit like the state of Ohio. Pretty consistent need for construction. My heart needs to slow down. I need to slow down. I need to stop treating God like a task and remember to commune with him instead. Can you just bring this mic down? Thanks. Okay. So, I've suggested over the last couple weeks a new speed of life, a little bit slower, more focused, less hurried. And tonight, I think we need just a little bit more construction. So, if you're willing to go with me on this journey of construction. As a lifelong Ohioan, I've learned that construction is often infuriating and frustrating, but it's also really necessary. Like, nothing gets me more upset than a 2-lane highway. Am I right? It's just like, what speed am I supposed to go, 90 or 40? I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. So, if we're going to let Jesus lead us into some construction in our hearts, we're going to need to get okay with being a little bit infuriated, frustrated. But it's necessary work in the end for Jesus to do the good work of our heart. So we're going to read scripture, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 7. What a bummer. Okay, very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 15 through 29. It'll be on the screen, or you can open your Bibles. Let's read together. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it was founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that your word has stood the test of time, that we can come to it, that we can meet you in the midst of your word, and that your spirit is inspiring it time after time. God, I pray for the people in this room that their hearts, including mine, would be softened to what you're doing tonight. And God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so if this is your first time at the well this semester, here's a quick recap of the last 3 weeks. So there's postures that we can, like, approach God with. The first one is life under God. And basically these four postures, we're on the fourth one tonight, are just unhelpful, and they actually put a lie about God into our hearts. So the life under God posture is basically just saying, like, you can never obey enough to be good enough for God. The life over God posture says you can never be certain enough in order to trust God. The life from God posture that we talked about last week says that you can never receive enough from God. You can never be blessed enough. And then tonight is life for God. And this one's a little bit trickier. But the lie that it's telling us is that you can never accomplish enough for God. And this one is tricky because it's the one that sounds the most true. It's the one most similar to the gospel. So if we think back to the creation story in Genesis 1, we find God creating order out of chaos. And all of this work culminates in rest. I don't need to convince you that there's chaos in the world around you. That's pretty evident based on the last few years of our lives. Chaos seems to be the norm in our lives, not rest. A lot of us don't really even know. If I told you to go rest, you wouldn't really know what to do. You would maybe go to sleep, watch Netflix. I don't know. I don't know what you would do to find rest, but a lot of us would be like, I don't really know. So with our acceptance of this chaos in our lives, I actually think that we've become addicted to chaos. Like we crave it because the quietness around us is terrifying. We become addicted to the frenzied, chaotic pace of life, and it never seems like we're doing enough. So we need more and more and more and more. Keep doing. Do more. So in that hurried frenzy of a life that we create for ourselves, I'm here to remind you to slow down. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. It's not about the accomplishments for God. It's not what this life is about. It's about living your life in communion with God. If you've heard the story of the wise and foolish builders that I just read to you, a lot of times it's painted to be that Jesus is concerned about all of those unbelievers who are building their houses on sand. That's who it is. It's the people who don't know God. That's partially true. Like, there are a lot of people who don't know God who would be building their houses on sand. But I think that Jesus is actually talking to us tonight, those of us who do identify with the gospel of Christ. There's something here for us. So what I don't want us to just sit here and be like, ooh, this is a good message for that person that I know who's building a terrible life. No, this message is for each one of us. We've tried to build our lives on a foundation of accomplishments instead of the solid foundation of a relationship with Christ. Jesus is speaking to the religious people, and tonight his spirit is talking to us. So growing up, my family would go to church on Christmas and Easter. Call them Creaster Christians. I grew up Catholic. That was about it. Anything else was to please grandma. When I was in middle school, I started to get involved with a youth group. I thought they were pretty cool. They played, like, loud music, and I didn't have to sing hymns. And I was like, man, this place is hopping. And I quickly met a ton of people that I thought were really cool and some boys that I thought were really cute. And if we're being honest, crushes can be a great way to stick around church long enough to meet Jesus. So, like, that's what happened. I was like, that guy is cute. I'm going to stay here. It wasn't Josh. Thank goodness I found him instead. So I went to public school, but a majority of my friends from that church went to a private Christian school like two cities away. So I was trying to think of stories for this sermon tonight, and all of a sudden, all of these memories from high school come back. I was completely immersed at that point in my life in a life for God posture. I went to camp and I rededicated my life more times than I could even count. I volunteered for every church event. I served many a dinners for church fundraisers. I went to share the gospel with my friends even though I was terrified. I wanted to be a missionary. I won awards for human videos, if you know what those are, and worship team and puppet ministries. That was like my jam. God, I'm so lame. But I can do a mean puppet routine. I did everything I was supposed to do. I was a pretty accomplished Christian teen, even though I went to public school. I wasn't going to let that stop me. But underneath all of that, I was constantly afraid that I was disappointing God. Was I doing enough? Am I enough? That question was constantly nagging. And it may have been because the lead pastor of that church would use scare tactics like, when you get to heaven, Jesus is going to ask you, how many souls did you lead to him? And I was like, zero. I think it's zero. I'm going straight to hell. Oh, God. Like, constantly terrified that I wasn't doing enough for God. So I did more. I came to college, here, got involved in the well. I went on retreat. I led worship. I led a small group. I was the intern. I majored in religion. I went to seminary. I wrote the best thesis. But still, that nagging voice, is it enough? Have you done enough? I probably have time to do more for God. I could not sleep. I could lead another small group. So if you're anywhere near that boat that I was in when I was sitting in these pews, I want you to hear me. God is not chronically disappointed in you. He loves you. And he even loves you in the midst of all the sin that we do. You don't have to change your major and become a professional Christian for God to think that you are enough. So let's consider one of the greatest missionaries to ever walk the earth, the Apostle Paul. Maybe you've heard of him. He wrote like most of the New Testament. So after his conversion experience with the risen Christ, like that's pretty cool, he completely changes his life and spreads the gospel to the Roman Empire. He used to kill Christians. Now he's trying to get people to believe in Jesus. He was used by God to reach the Gentiles, which are just not Jews. So he had a pretty crazy impact with the gospel. And he was a man on a mission. But on this mission, he didn't consider God as a means to an end. He wasn't like, cool, I have this goal, and I'm just going to use God to get to it. The final prize was God himself. The goal was always God. The goal wasn't the mission that he was on. So I want to jump into some scripture from him in the book of Philippians. And he's writing to them about something pretty close to what we're talking about tonight. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 11 says, I too have reason for confidence in the flesh. Even if anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to read verse 8 to you again. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing, that word knowing in that verse, isn't just knowing about God. It's not just knowing facts about God. Paul's talking about an experiential knowledge of Jesus through relationship with Christ. Paul valued a personal connection with Christ, even in the chains of prison. One of the best things that we can learn from Paul is to not put God's mission above God. If we live life with a life for God lens, we're still replacing God with something that we can control. A lot of this series has been about making God so that we can control him. If we just gain more accomplishments, then God will approve of me. And it scares me a little bit to know that I can do lots of stuff for God and still not know God. Like I said, my youth was full of checklists for God. I was a highly motivated Christian teen. And a lot of my friends from those days are deconstructing their faith. If you're not familiar with this, like, just Google it. There'll be a million examples. And I think it's, like, really legit to take a look at our beliefs. What have we inherited? What's actually not helpful? And how can we know a truer version of God? But some of these friends of mine are just really, really angry. And I've talked to some about this. Some of them, who I still am, like, in close relationship with and can ask questions and not just, like, shout from back here into their life. And one of the biggest questions that I have is, like, whether or not they remember or had encounters with the heart of God. Like, were we all so busy doing Christian things that we didn't really get to know Christ? And my heart for all of you is that you don't just busy your life with more Jesus stuff. That's not why we want you to come to retreat, to just get more Jesus stuff. But that you actually spend time getting to know the heart of God. That you would allow yourself to be fully known by God and desire to jump into the mystery of his character. He can't be controlled, so that should never be the goal. That you would allow the love of God to transform your entire life. And that you would find joy and peace and goodness and love, true love, as you walk with God throughout the day. That's what I hope for. That's what I pray for all of you. That we could be in this together, pursuing the heart of God as students on the campus of Ashland University, because God is enough for us. The presence of God is enough. Build your house on the solid rock of Christ. College is a crazy time. It was for me. It was like tumultuous and confusing, and like maybe you're in that boat too. We learn a lot about who we are and what we're about. We're trying to like break from our parents while still respecting our parents, but doing our own thing. It's a relatively safe place to fail and learn and grow. And a lot of times in college, you can become obsessed with making a difference in the world. I remember that. There's so much passion and life in me that I was like, I want to change the world, and that's amazing. But you may find yourself asking this question, what should I do with my life? Anyone asking that question? A lot of you, probably. But sometimes I wonder if that question is just a different version of this question that a lot of us ask ourselves. How can I prove that I'm valuable? And what I want you to know tonight is that God is more concerned with who you are becoming than all the stuff that you do. He's more concerned with who you are than the job you have when you graduate, because he desires to live life with you. That is the gospel, that we are living life with Christ because of his love for us. He doesn't need your accomplishments or your resume. He wants your heart. But accomplishments and resumes are easier to hand over than our hearts. Because our hearts, like, that's a vulnerable thing to do. That feels emotional. That feels like you'd know me too much. Thanks for laughing at me, Mario. I'm not a highly emotional person, so it feels vulnerable for me to give my heart away to God, who knows everything. It's like, can I just do something for you instead of get to know you? Because it's really scary to get to know people. One of the bigger fears in my life, still to this day, is like, everyone's just gonna leave, so why get to know everybody? Why should I care about you if you're just gonna leave? That was a core internal lie. Don't love people, they'll just walk away from you. And I can't promise that's not gonna happen to you. Like, I wish that I could. I wish I could take all of your lives and protect that. But what I do know is that God's not gonna do that to you. Because he loves you. And so he doesn't need our accomplishments. He wants our relationship. Impressive resumes don't equate to intimacy with God. And it takes me a long time to know that. Because we can look a lot like a Christian without actually knowing Christ. Like, it's pretty easy as an American. We're free to be who we want to be. To be like, okay, cool. This is what Christians do. When I was in college, it's like they wore flannels and cardigans with scarves. So, like, I did that. I didn't like the scarves, though. They were, like, very... Or, like, I don't know. What do they do? They wear those, like, rimmed hats now. Cool Christian girls. I don't know what Christian guys wear. These, like, real long T-shirts. I don't know. That, like, kind of show your shoulder blade. Whatever. But it's, like, it's easy to look the part. You can show up to, like, a trendy Christian church, like, wearing the stuff, and they're like, yo, they've been saved for, like, a decade. And it's like, what? Like, I used to always be afraid, this is a total weird thing, that when I visited a new church, people were going to, like, feel like they needed to pray for me to know God because I wasn't from that church. And they're like, she's new. Here she comes. But anyway, it's easy to look the part of a Christian, to, like, be nice enough to say that you'll pray for people and don't. Like, you can fake it. That's an easy thing. You can go on a mission trip. You could come with me to Africa. Good Christians go to Africa. You should do that. Sorry. Josh is like, land the plane, Sadie. But like, I hope that you're seeing like it's not about the stuff you do. It's not about if you come on a mission trip. It's not about if you feed the homeless every week. It's about what's inside of your heart. Like, do you know the heart of God? Because out of your love for Christ, those things will come. But if you're just doing that stuff, and there's no intimacy with Christ in your life, like, what I really don't want to happen to all of us is for God to say, yeah, I never knew you. So, like, being involved in Christian things isn't the same thing as being known by Christ. So tonight, if you want to know more about the heart of God and how that pursuit of God's heart can change your life, I want to invite you to pray with one of the well leaders in the back. There's going to be some awesome people behind these curtains, and they'd love to pray with you. Even if it's not like this thing rocked your world, but there's other stuff that you want prayer for. Like, I invite you to just like take that step into community, into intimacy with God, to let yourself be known. So we're going to pray together. We're going to sing some more. That's it. Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for the life that you invite us into. And God, I thank you that you are bigger than our control. God, we're sorry that we try to make you smaller and fit you in a box so that we can know everything that we need to know in order to be good enough. And I pray that you would forgive us for that. But God, tonight I pray that your spirit would just break out in this place, that your heart would draw all of us closer to you. And Lord, maybe for the first time ever or in a really long time, we would let ourselves be known by you. That it could be awkward and clunky and we're nervous, but we're like, hey, God, I don't really know what I'm doing, but please help me. So God, help us to be more like you, to pursue you, and to love you more. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.